Our study right now, if you could turn me up just a little bit louder, I won't strain my voice. Our study right now is in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is perfect for us. Luke is this master historian, Dr. Luke. And he researched, he interviewed, he gathered together the thoughts and the testimonies, the experiences, the firsthand experiences of so many people to bring to you. He said, I want to put together an orderly account for you. And we see that as we go through. He has arranged things a little bit differently, but he gives us a richness that we don't find anywhere else. We're at the very beginning of the gospel, the very beginning of the story of Jesus. And it's a magnificent thing that we see. Dr. Luke, this master historian, he's reporting that Jesus began his active public ministry in this town called Capernaum. Say that with me, Capernaum. You could say Capernaum, or you could say Capernaum. That's a little more difficult, isn't it? That's Hebrew. So, but it's this town on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It was a center for trade and agriculture and fishing. And this was the place. It was a great headquarters for all of Galilee. It was very central. And this is where Jesus began preaching, teaching, healing, and casting out evil from the area. How many of you think all of that's important? That's what Jesus came to do. But next on his to-do list was to gather some disciples. See, Jesus never came to do it all. And he never came to be the one person who's going to take care of everything. He knew that that only lasts for a very little while. So he's going to begin to gather to himself disciples. He's going to call to him 12, and then he's going to send out 72, and these are going to be the ones who influence and disciple others all the way to today. You're here because of the 12. And the 12 had a center point of three, and that's what we're looking at today in the Gospel of Luke. I invite you to look with me at Luke chapter 5, beginning verse 1, and as we continue and we hear the next part of the story of Jesus. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners to in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now let's stand and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the report, the gospel the account that we've received now from Luke. But we thank you that you were breathing upon him, that you were inspiring these memories, that you were bringing together these examples and these interactions, because they are so very powerful for us. We pray right now that you would speak to each and every one of us at the place where we need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So Jesus was by the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, if you're just reading this, you might have said, well, where in the world is that? Is that some other, is this like a chain of lakes? Is this like Lakeland, where there's a lake every time you drive around a corner or something like that? We just have to understand, it is the same as the Sea of Galilee. It's just a different name. It's the harp-shaped body of fresh water that's in the north part of Israel. And there's some other names for it. It's also called Lake Kinneret in Hebrew. It's also called the Sea of Kinnereth in the Old Testament. It was called the Sea of Tiberias, named after the Roman Emperor Tiberius. Now, you say, well, that's a little confusing for me, but there's just one big freshwater lake in this part of the world. And I know all the names are confusing, but I don't know if you realize it, but the body of water that I've always known as the Gulf of Mexico has had 9 different names. It's been named a lot of things. What the geographers tell us is a body of water is named what the people call it in an area. And so different people call this by different names at different times. But it's so central. The Lake of Gennesaret is the second lowest elevation body of water on Earth. It's really significant, but it's fresh. It's fresh water. And it's 8 miles wide, and it's 13 miles long. It's about 140 feet deep at the deepest point. It's part of what we call the Jordan Rift Valley, this rift in the land. It starts in the north at Caesarea Philippi and goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. It includes the Jordan River as part of it. And, of course, the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea is the lowest point on Earth at 1,300 feet below sea level. It's the joining point of the African and Arabian tectonic plates. Now, you might not have wanted to know that much, but it means there's a lot of earthquake activity in the area, and we find that through history. But this is a part of the world where water is life. I mean, today people fight over land because of oil or minerals or something like that. Water has been the thing for centuries and centuries. This Sea of Galilee or Lake of Gennesaret has provided water and food for this area for centuries, and it's been very valuable. It's been sought after. It's been conquered for that reason. On this one occasion, the crowd was pressing in on Jesus by the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, the word that's used here is a really powerful word. It means to stretch out, be outstretched, reaching. And so it's more than just jostling in a crowd. Have you ever been in a big crowd after a football game or an event? You're kind of like, this is a little too close. This is much more. They're all pressing toward one thing. It'd be like if there's a celebrity, someone famous that's there, and then the crowd is gathering around. And many, we know, have been healed, or they had been cleansed from something evil by Jesus. And so word was spreading. People wanted to hear this guy. People wanted to touch this guy. This new preacher, the carpenter preacher named Jesus. So Jesus was teaching. So this was a teaching day for him. We know that he did a lot of different things. He preached, and there were preaching days and teaching days, and there were healing days, and there were casting out demon days. These are all the different things that he did. But he was teaching on this day. We don't know the topic. Usually Luke reports everything. He gives us more parables than any other gospel writer. But on this day, it's not a focus on what he was teaching. It's on this interaction that is about to happen. The crowd is pressing in, gathering to hear, and they're pressing him closer and closer to the water. I thought about, how can I act this out? I mean, it's just like, I don't know if you can imagine being near the water, and it's, well, this is getting a little scary here. We don't know if there was a drop-off right there or if it was a beachy-type area. But he's being pressed closer and closer to the water. And Jesus appears to improvise. I need to figure something out here. Now, let me just say, the truth is, With Jesus, nothing is by accident. Jesus chose this place. And I think he chose this place and these people and these boats very, very deliberately. And we see that as it proceeds. There were two boats on the shore, not by accident. He knew exactly who he was coming for. Fishermen were washing their nets. They had been fishing all night. We learn that a little later in the text. They were tired. How many of you know if you fish all night, you are tired? You don't have any idea, do you? You never fished all night, so I haven't either. But I imagine you're tired. I've worked all night before. And so they're tired and discouraged. How would you feel if you worked all night and got no paycheck, got nothing, whatever you were working for? And so they were eager to get home. We got to wash our nets or they'll be all stiff. They won't work well. They'll wear out. So they're washing their nets and they need to get home. And frankly, they didn't come to hear the new preacher, but the preacher came for them. And one of them was Simon of Capernaum, I will call him. We know him as Simon. We know him as Peter. We call him Simon Peter. And there were two others that were there, James and John. And there's no accident in this. These are three that are going to become very, very familiar to us in the story of Jesus, in the gospel of Jesus. And so Jesus essentially says, do you mind if I step up here on your boat? Now, he didn't actually, the text doesn't report that he asked. In fact, it says Jesus just got into Simon's boat. How would you feel about that? I mean, if you were someplace and you're sitting in your car and someone just opened the door and sat in your car, you would say, I'm being carjacked. And I guess in a way, you know, he was commandeering the boat, but he steps up, he gets into the boat, and then he asks, I guess, could you push off a little way from the land and anchor? And I don't know, if I'm Peter, I would be saying, excuse me, we are working here. We're trying to finish up things here. But what else could Simon do? Simon really has nowhere else to go. Normally, he would be going to the market with the fish from the night. He has no fish. He has no market to go to. He has nothing to show. And there are people crowding on the shore. He doesn't even really have a place to tie up. So Peter, he says, okay. He pushes out and anchors the boat slightly off the shore. And it's this marvelous scene. Because Jesus sat down, because that's what you do when you teach, you sit. If you preach, you stand. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. We don't know what he taught. We don't know the substance of this teaching. And there is a difference between preaching. We've talked about this, preaching and teaching and healing and cleansing from demonic spirits. But Jesus actually now had a captive audience of these three, Peter, James, and John. Unless they just said, oh, I'm going to go to sleep. You go ahead, preacher. I mean, some people do that, right? You're not being confessional here, all right? But that happens sometimes, I know. I see you. But he's got this captive audience, and they're listening. And you might ask, because I did, where's Andrew? Andrew is the brother of Peter. I think Andrew had to be there. He was a fishing partner as well. I think he had to be there. Why doesn't Luke mention him? Because Luke is focused on the three. He's focused on the three, and then we're going to get to the 12. And it's simply, I think, because of that. I don't think, maybe Andrew was sick that day. That's possible. We call this group that he's gathering, we call them the inner circle. And you know, that's a little bit strange. Like, what does that mean? Does that mean they were high on the administrative, you know, is this his cabinet? Are these the most trusted ones of all? And that could be. They're going to be leaders in the church, especially Peter is going to be a leader in the church. It occurred to me that it could also mean that these are the three I need to keep my eye on. And if you follow the gospel, you know, oh, yeah, that makes sense. How many people here are teachers or were teachers at some point in your life? And you went on a field trip, and you usually said, you three boys, you stick close to me. And I there's a little bit of that. Peter, James, and John, they're usually getting into some kind of trouble along the way. So when Jesus had finished speaking, there was nowhere to go. This large crowd was still on the shore. There's no place to tie up. So Jesus improvised again. And I love what he does here. It was apparent that, you know, they were going to need to weigh anchor and then go somewhere else to tie up. And he essentially says, I've got an idea. Let's put out. Let's go out into the deep. He says to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And I'm suddenly thinking for Peter, you know, it's one thing to give the preacher a little ride, give him a place to preach. It's quite another to head back out. I am then tired. I've been up all night. It's daytime. They didn't fish in the daytime. They fished at night. That's when the fish were there. There's no fish there. But Jesus, he had a message to deliver, and he needed to create some impact for that. So he says, let's solve a couple of things here at the same time. So let's pull away from the crowd and get in another place, but let's go out first and let's catch some fish. What do you say? Now, I just suspect that the last thing a fisherman wants is fishing advice from a preacher. Now, I know I've known some preachers that were fantastic, very accomplished fishermen. So that's a little bit different. I'm not going to ask here about the fisherman. How would you like a preacher coming up and giving you some advice? I mean, he would have been very rightful to say, listen, Mr. Carpenter Preacher Man, when did you last fish these waters? We know that Simon was tired, he was discouraged, he had nothing to show. There was this connection because Jesus had healed his wife's mother, and so, you know, he needs to come back and not say that he denied the healer. So he says, all right, if you say so. Verse 5, all right, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but in your word, if you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, the word master here can be taken in a couple of different ways. It can mean teacher. It can mean commander or captain. Now, I don't know for sure, but it occurred to me this might have been sarcastic. It might have been something like, well, captain. All right, we worked all night, but what do we know? I've only fished these waters since I was a boy. I was taught by my father, who was taught by his father. But if you think you know better than a lifelong seasoned Galilean fisherman who is very tired, okay, we'll have at it. That's at least part of what I see here. He's obviously reluctant. And that's a significant part of this. Let me just kind of focus in on a truth here. It's better to obey the Lord reluctantly than not obey him at all. Why don't we read that out loud? It's not a scripture, but it's all through scripture. Let's read it. It is better to obey the Lord reluctantly than not obey him at all. There are times all through scripture when people obeyed, but they obeyed reluctantly. Just think of them. Moses. Moses was called and he said, not me. You got the wrong guy. I don't even talk very well. You need somebody else. Gideon, I need you to fight this battle. Not me. I'm the littlest guy in the littlest family of the littlest tribe. You do not want me. God says, no, you're exactly who I want. Jonah, we call him the reluctant prophet because God says, I want you to go over here, preach to the Ninevites. He says, they're that way, I'm going that way. I hate the Ninevites. I'm going to go in the opposite. He was more than reluctant. But he eventually preaches that message, and 120,000 are saved. Peter heard the call of Jesus to put out into the deep, and he obeys it reluctantly. Now, there's a couple of meanings that we can derive from that phrase. Obviously, there's the literal meaning, deeper water for fishing. Let's put out into the deeper water. We'll get fish, and they do. But there's a lot more there. Because a lot of what our journey is about are those moments when God says, okay, you've been in the shallows, it's time to go deeper. I don't think I want to go way out deep. That's okay. But I'm calling you, and you need to come deeper, into deeper waters with me. You need to go deeper with me. This was a call to trust the voice of the Lord. You know, sometimes we hear the Lord and we say, well, can I really trust him? Can I really trust that call? And oftentimes our first response is to tell the Lord the reasons we can't do it, the reasons why his idea won't work. And I won't say that's a dangerous place, but it is a place we need to push through. There's a lot in this scripture about pressing in to Jesus. We need to press through that reluctance. You know, what did this mean? This meant putting clean nets back in the water. I mean, it was a significant thing. Now, the next thing we see after obedience is called the miraculous catch. There are two in the scriptures. And the nets are full and they are breaking because of this miraculous catch. They're bringing in and they are enclosing in the nets and they can barely pull them in and the nets are starting to tear. The nets that are just now cleaned and they're very valuable to the fishermen. Nets are so full that they need to signal and get some help from the partners in the other boat. Guys, come out here. We got more fish out here than we can handle. And the next thing we see is they pulled and they pulled and they pulled and they pulled to the point that the two boats are about to sink. In verse 7, they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. That's a big deal. I mean, you might say, were they getting a little greedy there? I think with fishermen, you fish until there's no more fish. The Greek word that's used there means that they were drowning or sinking. Have you ever been in a boat that was so low in the water, you thought, if a little wave comes along, we're going under. Someone needs to get out. Yeah. Well, I got curious about this. Just how big was this catch and what was it worth? I thought, well, I don't know that I can figure it out. But I found someone who had. I did. It's an amazing sort of thing. So stick with me here. You know, these fishermen, they hope to catch enough fish to feed their families and then sell at market and earn some daily wages and expenses. Some nights were better, some nights were worse. It was not a rich man's life. But here they had this huge catch. What would that mean in their lives? Well, we wouldn't have known until fairly recently when there was a discovery of a boat that's called the Jesus Boat. If you haven't heard of the Jesus Boat, you need to know about it. It's at a place called Naf Genesar in Tiberias, near Tiberias, and it gives us a better picture of the miraculous catch. That's a picture of it right there. Just look at it. It doesn't look like much of a boat. It's an amazing archaeological find. And some of you have seen it. Because it gives us an idea of the size of these boats. It was discovered in 1983. The water was low during a drought, and it was in the mud, stuck, buried in mud, and so well preserved that they were able to bring it out and float it out, and they were with very much care able to put it back together in that picture that you had seen there. And so it's the best preserved example of the type of boat that was used in the time of Jesus. We don't know that this was the boat that Jesus used or that Peter used. We don't know that. It would be nice if they just carved in the sign, Peter, James, and John were here. That would be great. Peter's boat. But a team of scholars asked this question that I have asked to estimate the value of this catch. I just thought, well, it can't be that hard. Well, it's not easy. Two regular Galilean fishing boats of this size filled so that they were beginning to sink, and it's a math problem. How many of you love math? Okay, all right. Well, you just stick with me here. This is the kind of thing that a forensic engineer would do. It's really an amazing sort of thing. Here's that math problem. The boat is 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.3 feet deep. Okay, get your pencils out, all right? And the problem that is on your test, calculate the volume of the boat, the displacement of the water, the weight of the boat, and the weight of the occupants, and determine the weight of the fish necessary to push the vessel nearly underwater. You have 1 hour. Turn it in up here at the desk. That's when you go to drop out, and I need to be somewhere. I need to be somewhere else. Some of you would figure it out. There's about 3 pages of calculations involved in getting this answer. And I don't know what you would guess. Would you guess like 500 pounds or 1,000 pounds of fish? That's what I would think. But they scientifically calculated the volume of these boats, and the published scholarly estimate that the catch would have weighed 62,696 pounds. Wow. That's 30 tons of fish. I mean, my first question was, how do you pull 30 tons into a boat? I mean, it's a really good question. But if it's even close, it's this enormous catch. How do you move 30 tons? I asked Pastor Ann, because when her family was building a house out, a small cabin out in Colorado, it had a rock fireplace and chimney, and she and her sister moved 40 tons of rock uphill. About, I don't know, 200 feet or 300 feet going uphill. How did you do that, Pastor Ann? Inquiring minds want to know. Do you have an answer over there? That's the answer. For the boat, I think it was one pull, one net full at a time. But if it's even close, this is amazing. And based on the commodity prices and wages of the day, this would have been wages for between 24 and 36 years for each of the 4 men. Friends, that's like winning the lottery. I mean, it's like we don't need to work for a while, for a pretty long while. And this put Peter and his partners in a very different position when the next question comes. Now, we don't want to miss this. Because sometimes we just go over there and say, oh, yeah, miraculous catch. They caught fish after not being able to catch fish all night. Isn't that a miracle? No, this is a much bigger miracle than that. Here's what we don't want to miss. When you go into the deep at Jesus' calling, your nets will be so full of blessing that they will nearly break. Now, that's what it's teaching us. Well, at the calling of Jesus, it's not just go out and do something. Why don't we read that out loud together? It's a biblical truth. It's not a verse. When you go into the deep at Jesus' calling, your nets will be so full of blessing that they will nearly break. May not be fish. For me, fish, I wouldn't know what to do with 62,000 pounds of fish. It may not be money, but it will be blessing. And I talk to people pretty regularly who say, I'm so glad for this decision. I'm so glad that I answered the call because I am so blessed in ways I never imagined. Peter's response reveals that he was now all in. It says, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet. He said, depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. I get it. I get it. I get it. I get it. I know who you are now. And remember, he's one of the very first to say, you are the Lord, when the question goes out. And they all knew that this was of huge worth. They probably didn't know exactly, but they were all astonished at what they saw, astonished at the windfall. And bigger than that, it was not just Peter. It was the 3, Peter, James, and John. So Peter, James, and John are going to form the strategic inner circle of Jesus. And Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. You may have been afraid. You know, I was preaching here, and you've seen these healings going on, and you didn't know what to think. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching many. You don't need to be afraid about your path, giving up your fisherman's life. You're still going to be fishing. Oh, I guarantee it. But you're going to be fishing for men. For people. Both Matthew and Mark give us the same story, and they simplify the call by saying, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll teach you how to do that. I'll show you how to do that. I'll empower you to do that. I'm changing your job, and you now have a calling. And you will still be fishing, but you have a new target, new kind of fish, people. So I would ask the question, you know, do you want to go deep with God? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or come forward or anything like that. But it's a question that we all need to ask. Do you want to go deep with God? There are a couple of things here that we don't want to miss. To go deep with God, you got to get out of the crowd. There's a whole crowd of people on the shore saying, I think that's right. We tend to want to be in the crowd. I've often said sometimes we want to be close enough that we can grab him if we need him on short order. But we need to go deeper. You got to get out of the crowd. That we all start in the crowd and we need to press in on him, not what he does, but on him, to hear the word of God, to experience the word of God. But we have to get out of the crowd and listen for his call. You're not going to hear unless you move out of the crowd. And what does that mean? It probably means getting alone. It probably means getting away, listening. That's when I have heard God and heard his call. It's one thing to press close to Jesus to get something. I want a healing. I want some relief. I want a blessing. It's another thing to press into the Word made flesh, because that's who we're talking about here. And that's what they increasingly experience, that Jesus is Word made flesh. And he has authority to speak, heal, cleanse. But we also don't want to miss this, that responding to Jesus involves offering something. It always does. Peter's family had already been blessed, but Peter wasn't ready to change his life. Peter might have said, wow, you're the guy. You healed my mother-in-law. I saw it. I heard about it. So I want to follow you. He doesn't do that. I'm not ready to change my life. I'm not ready to leave my fisherman business. None of that. And so Jesus comes to him and creates this situation, creates this scenario where Peter would first have to offer the use of his boat as a teaching post, offer something that he had. It's really probably the most valuable thing that he had was his fishing boat in his business. And then he was going to offer his time when he was tired. I am beat, but you've asked me to take my time and go out here. And then finally, to offer his clean nets. I've just cleaned my nets. I thought, how could we relate to this? Suppose you got a call, and the call was to say, hey, Alicia, can we come to your house for home group this week? And you say, I just cleaned it. You want to bring 40 people into my house? You know? Or Mo, what if we said, we want to come to your house and bring all the youth for a baptism service, about 80 youth. We just cleaned. The place is clean. I don't want to do that. And so that's kind of the similar thing. I just cleaned the nets. They're ready to go for tonight. But going deeper with God will always involve offering something. I mean, the question is, are you invested? Are you willing to invest? People say, I don't think I'm hearing from God. How are you invested? Sometimes I talk to people, I say, I'm not quite getting what I want from that church. Are you invested? Well, I'm not going to give until I just feel. No, you need to give. You need to serve. When you're invested, Jesus said it this way. He said, where your treasure is, your heart is also. Your heart, watch this, follows your treasure. Because you want to see how your investment is doing, how it's working. And so there's going to be some kind of offering, some kind of investment. So offer your boat, your time, your talent, your gifts, your service, your nets. And then this is critical. Going deeper also involves hearing the call and obeying, the obedience factor that we talked about. We have to listen for the call of Jesus. But Peter, James, and John, they're also hearing the greatest call of life. And that is to leave what was past. And it may not be leaving your job, but it could be going into deeper waters where you're serving him in your job, in your place. And they had to obey, even though they were weary. We see the power of the Lord Jesus, Word made flesh. This miracle of miracles for them. And it was in their language. You know, I don't know in your world what it would be like. What would be a great catch? Something undeniably Jesus. Sometimes I talk to people in the medical field and they say, I do not know what to say. I looked at this and I saw one thing and now I see a scan and it's completely different. And it is an undeniable miracle. I mean, we're going to see that as we go along. The biggest one is resurrection itself. But this was a miracle in their language. It was absolutely undeniable. And I don't know, if I were Jesus, I'm not Jesus, okay? I might have said, do I have your attention now? I mean, that would be appropriate, actually. When Peter saw the miracle, he fell at Jesus' feet. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here Peter uses the word, Greek word, kurios. Say that with me, kurios. It means supreme God. It's the one that's attached to God regularly. It's different from captain. All right, captain, if you say so, I'll go out. No, this is falling at his feet and saying, you are Lord. You are Lord. So Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men. You know, he knew about fish. There are 153 different kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee. I don't know all their names. To the fishermen, it didn't matter. Fish is fish. We're going to take the fish to the market. They fished for fish, but this was all changing. Peter, your new fish is men. And that doesn't mean just males. Your certain catch is people. Men, women, children, young, old, Jews, Gentiles, people of all nations and ethnicities. By the time we get to Pentecost, there's an outpouring on everybody from everywhere. There's some who would have stood back and said, well, I don't know if I'm really in. You're going to include Gentiles. I don't like Gentiles. Sometimes people say that, just fill in the blank. I'm not in if you include those kind of people. Jesus never says that. Jesus never says that. He says, you are to go and fish for all kinds of people. And so, Peter, you're going to fish for people, for men. And there's only one kind of fish in the kingdom, and that's people. So Jesus is always about people, and we want to be sure we understand that. We got hung up on things like doctrine and style of worship and language or social reform, things like this. Jesus is always about people. Sometimes I've talked to church leaders and pastors and different people theoretically, and they'll say, you just need to fire that person. I'm like, don't you understand? The ministry is about that person. We don't throw people away. Jesus doesn't, so we don't. He's always about people. We get upset about politics and economics and cultural trends and all that kind of stuff. We get all tied in knots. It's always about people. Anytime you're tempted to hate someone, just stop for a minute and say, Jesus died for that person. I'm going to start looking at it from his perspective. If he was willing to die for that person, then I want to understand that. If that person is so valuable that he would die for them, I want to get it. I think this may have been one of the biggest lessons that I had to learn as a young pastor. I remember debating with a mentor of mine. And he said, ministry is all about God. He said, Jeff, you don't understand. Ministry is all about people. I said, but no, it's all about God. It's about theology and getting the theology right and calling people to the rightness, to righteousness. And he said, no, it's all about people. Because God and his righteousness is always all about people. And until you get that, you're really not ready, Jeff. Yes, sir. To be a ministry. Last verse. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Did you ever wonder how they could afford to do that? How could they just walk away? Wasn't that neglectful of their families? Wasn't that neglectful of the wife and children and the other people? Well, now you understand, don't you? I do. My goodness. There's this blessing in advance. Now we don't have to wonder. I was laughing. I was thinking, can you imagine Peter coming home that night? And he says, honey, there's good news and bad news. Good news is we're going to be pretty well set here for a while. Bad news is you need to clean 62,000 pounds of fish. That wouldn't have happened. But it's funny to think about. He was going to market, though. I don't even know how they got this to market. So what is a deep water for you? Is God calling you to something new, something scary, something boldly different? I know I went through this. I went through a time where the Lord spoke specifically for me to leave a denomination where I had huge security for life. Everything taken care of. All kinds of retirement and insurance and all that, and walk away from it to do what? I didn't know what. Follow me? Is it a church? He didn't tell me right away. And so we moved to Melbourne, and I started looking for jobs. I thought, well, I could teach with my degrees. I could teach at the community college. It was a community college back then. I've taken all of these courses. I don't know what else I can do. I looked around. They were hiring bus drivers for the school system. I really thought I was going to be a bus driver. And the leaders that were there at the beginning, they said, you're not going to be a bus driver. God's got more. God's got more for you to be doing. But we hit those points where we need to be obedient. And it's not easy. You know, we talked in this service about our new youth director, Wendy Bernier. And I've known Wendy for about 25 years in performance and choreography, and she's choreographed me on stage and all kinds of things like that. She came to our church originally probably about 15 years ago. And Wendy, I don't even know if Wendy's still here. Is Wendy here in the room? She might be working on the barbecue or something. There you are. There's Wendy. And then about 4 years ago, Wendy came to me and said, I am at a point. And it was a major, major point of turning in her life. And so Pastor Ann and I, we prayed with her, and and she began, she just threw herself into ministry around here. And then, about a year or so ago, when we said, we're beginning to look, we're looking for a youth director, youth pastor, we're looking for these different needs that are ongoing in our church that point toward the future. And she said, I think it could be me. Do you think it could be me? And we began to talk to her. And she had a career at L3 Harris in information technology. That was her fishing. She's going to move away from that fishing. And she loves youth. And she's very creative. Well, that might be the deep water. Is that your deep water, Wendy? Yeah. Talked to another young man last night, and he was telling me about his life and the things in ministry that God's calling him to do. And he said, this is the deep water for me. And I'm seeking to be obedient in this. I don't know what it is. Could have to do with summer camp. I've always admired summer camp, but I don't know what I would do. Well, take a step. Everybody that's involved, engaged with summer camp, they started out doing something very simple. They worked on a fundraiser, or they worked in something setting up. Or they came and they did the party on Tuesday night, or they loaded the trucks, or they unloaded the trucks, or all these things. And then they said, well, I think I'd like to go. Why don't you come as an APT? I don't think I could be a counselor. You can be an auxiliary power team. And so God called them to step forward. Get out of the crowd. Step forward. Get out of the crowd. That might be it. I don't know what it is. Talk to people sometimes and they say, I think the Lord wants me teaching. Take a step. But I don't think I could be in front of a big crowd. You don't need to be in front of a big crowd. Get two or three together and study. Blessing follows obedience. And going deeper with God is obedience. So the question is, what will you seek, his hand or his heart? Will you pursue what you want or his word? Will you be in the crowd or in the boat? Will you stay in the shallows or go into the deep? Will you press in, even when you're tired and discouraged? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands how often that happens. Okay? Well, one of the places that we press in is called the Lord's Supper. Why? Because he told us to. He said, I'm going to give you this way so that you can remember how much I did for you. Because I want you to never forget it. And so we press into that. Is it magical? It's not magical, but my goodness, it's powerful. We receive the Lord's Supper, and it draws us near to this sacrifice that he made. And so we go, yes, 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 I will go deep with you. When I realize how deep you went for me, I can go deep with you. So Mike's going to come and play, and I invite you to share in this. We call it sacrament. If you need the elements, we have ushers that are ready to bring them to you right down here. Anybody else that needs the elements, the little communion kit, back on the back row? Anyone else? Back on the back row. I think I owe Wendy a dollar. I did not ask her permission, but I think she's okay. I think I owe you a dollar, too.
And my sister.
And your sister, okay.
When we take Holy Communion, it's our opportunity for the Lord to take us into a deeper relationship with him. Because each one of the elements reminds us of his precious body and blood that he gave for us. So when we consume them, we are saying, come deeper into me. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body given for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me.
And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Father God, we thank you for the deep water. We thank you that you went as deep as you needed to go to rescue us from sin and despair and death. We are so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.